One of the things that we've kind of been looking at, and as I said, we'll do this until Easter, is the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. And we're, as you hopefully see, and what we try and do is just build into our worship time together just that common theme or thread that leads to an important time, which is hearing from God, hearing His Word. And so I talk with the worship team, and we kind of try and coordinate some of that so that it is an opportunity for us to really connect here in this place with God. If you're new to Grace Church, that's kind of what this time frame, our Sunday morning gathering, is all about. As I'll say in a minute or two here, we know the church is not just an event, it's who we are. It's who God called us to be. So throughout the next couple of months, you're probably going to see us experimenting with things. Before, Tyler was up there, now he's down here, and we're doing different things. So just bear with us as we experiment. Tristan's usually playing. Chrissy was here this morning. Thanks, Chrissy, for playing for us this morning. Tristan's in the back right now. He's working on there. So we're just doing different things, all for the point that we want to make sure what we're doing right now, that when you come to Grace Church, you are able, because you got a lot of stuff going on. I know you do. I do too. And you've had a busy week, and you have other stuff going on. So in this space, in this time, we want you to be as present as possible. And so we're working at figuring out how to make that happen. And so I appreciate you coming and worshiping together, and just your patience with us as we do experiment with some things, because as you know, we do live stream, and so we're trying to make that opportunity, that experience for people who are watching on live stream, as though they're not present here, just to be as present with the Lord as possible in the midst of all those things, because this is an important part of what we're doing. I mean, I do spend time, energy, prayer on what I share each morning, each Sunday morning, because I think God has something to say to all of us, and I think He uses His Word to do that. And as I prayed before I started, I want to make sure when we open up the Scriptures, we don't just think it was an old book written a long time ago, but that we understand these words should have some kind of impact on us today in the 21st century. So as I was thinking about that, with this particular passage, this word came to mind. And what I want you to remember this morning when you walk out of here is the example I'm about to give you that I think describes this word very well and hopefully helps you remember what we're supposed to be as the church, the body of Christ. The word that I want to define for you is synergy. Now, if you've never heard that word before, here's definition. And while Paul doesn't use this word synergy in the passage I want to read for you, I think that's what he's describing is this word. So synergy is the combined power of a group of things when they are working together that is greater than the total power achieved by each working separately. So reread that for you, for me. Just read it in your head of what synergy is. As you're reading that, synergy is basically different parts coming together to do something that is bigger and better than if they did it separately. Synergy is what happens when a combination of things, or we're going to say people, a combination of people, produces an effect or result that is said to be greater than the sum of his parts. So this happens in a lot of different ways. If I needed to lift something and it was too heavy myself, there's only so many things I could lift. Now, I'm a strong, strapping young man, but I can only lift so much. If I had three other people with me, I could lift a lot more. So I can do something greater than the sum of my own strength, my own parts. So you're taking lots of different things, putting them together, and they can accomplish something that is bigger than if they just did it by themselves. So as I'm thinking of this word, here's the the picture I want to give you of how we're going to remember what Paul's talking about with the church. Now, I haven't even read a piece of scripture for you yet, because I want to give you this image of what Paul's going to say here. I don't want us to lose the fact that if you're thinking about the church, you should think of this picture. Now, if you're from Pennsylvania, if you live in the Northeast, you've probably seen this in the fall, and we'll start seeing it again here in the spring. And this is a picture of geese. Is a picture of geese. And in fact, I actually heard a goose fly by my window at like 10:30 last night. I'm thinking, the heck is he doing? There's a few that like to land out here in the field. So this image was just, I was seeing this as I was thinking about what Paul was talking about with the church, because in this formation, geese can do amazing things. They can fly up to or just over 1,500 miles in a day when they fly this way. Now, if you've seen geese flying, it's not this quiet when they're flying, is it? When geese are flying, there's a lot of noise when they fly. That's what you hear all the time. Constantly. Like, seriously, you got to do that the whole time you're flying? Even the honking is purposeful with geese. And so they fly, and they just keep doing it over and over. I have this video on a loop. We are going to show this video the entire time I'm talking. See how annoyed you get. No, I won't do that to you. Even the honking is doing something. That there's a point to it. When geese are flying, obviously there's one in the front. And we know that the one in the front has the hardest time because of all the resistance it's receiving. If you're in the back, it's not as hard to fly. And all the honking, they don't know exactly what honk means what, but they're doing that to encourage the ones in front of them. At some point, somehow, they know that this one in the front is tired and that goose is going to start moving to the back. The honking is telling all of them to move up. The honking is also allowing them to stay in that formation. So they're hearing where the goose is behind them so that they know where to fly. And so they keep honking and honking and honking. That's why they keep doing that. And when they fly like this, they can cover a lot of ground. And what I read, I'm not an expert on geese or anything, what I read was when a gosling is born, the mom and dad goose teach that, and all the little geese that it has, the migration pattern. They will fly the same migration route every single year until they die. And little on up, they are learning all of this. Because one day, they're going to get in formation, and they're going to have a destination. They have a goal to get to. And their whole life is spent so that they can get to that goal. From one place to the next. Each season like the next. Each migration pattern like the one before. If one of the geese gets injured, this happened, I don't know, not too long ago. There was one living out here in the field. And it was giving me the eyeball every time I'd cut the grass over here, like, are you going to come after me? It was actually on top of the church at the carport, landed on top there. Those geese will not leave each other until one of them dies or it gets better and actually can fly and find the flock, go back to the same migration pattern that it had before and find it again. So this is what is called synergy. One goose can do only so much. In this pattern, they can cover over 1,500 miles. And it creates this built-in protection. They're not sitting ducks because they're geese, but they're sitting geese out there in the field. There's an eagle that flies around over here. There's fox all over the place. Built-in protection system. From little on up, they are teaching the little geese on what they're supposed to do. It was, to me, this perfect image of discipleship. Because at some point, you're going to take your spot in that formation. And at some point, you're going to move up to this next spot and this next spot, because it might come that you need to lead because this one's going to get tired and has to move back. Life's not going to go the greatest for this person, and they might struggle. Finances, marriage, kids, relationships, jobs, houses, whatever, you name it. They're not always going to be able to lead up there. Built into the church is, all right, take a step back, and somebody else fills in there. To me, this is what Paul is describing in discipleship, and that's why the church is greater than the sum of its parts. I can only do so much. As the pastor, my arms are going to get tired. I will fly, and I'm going to try and lead, but I can't fly 1,500 miles up front. There's going to be a lot of resistance. I'm going to have to come back at some point. It's okay, because built into the church is someone else to start leading and flying. And so we are actually getting connected into something that creates this force that is greater than just me doing it by myself. I cannot be a disciple, grow as a disciple, make a disciple by myself. It just doesn't work, and this is what I think Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, and then all of 16, and in reality, the entire letter is what he's telling us. Now, if you were an English teacher, you would be very angry with Paul because verse 1 through 6 is one sentence. So if you haven't tried it before, try reading verse 1 through 6 without taking a breath. That's one sentence. I'm not going to try it. I don't want to pass out here in front of you. You came to hear something, so if I pass out, you're out early. I know many of you would love that, but too bad. I'm not going to do it. But that's one verse, and that one verse means it's all connected. So when he starts talking about unity, and when he uses the word unity, he's going to use the word one. What I want us to think about is not all those little geese creating, I don't know, was there 50 of them creating that V? Think of them as one flying together, because when they do it together, they can get a lot further. But when we think about unity, we all came from different places. We all grew up in different families. We all are wired differently. We have different personalities. We're all at different places economically. Maybe some of us grew up in different countries, nationalities. And somehow God brings us all together and we become one. And that's why Paul starts with verse 1 and 2, which we did last week, about living a life worthy of the calling. That means living in a way that we are responding to God's prior act, which is salvation, what we've received in Christ. And then as we come together and live that out together, we do that with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, being humble, willing to serve one another. So that language in the beginning of the sentence gets us to verse 3, because all that's important for us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we are bound to one another in love, bearing with one another, that's what Paul said. Now, we just read this one in verse 2 of Ephesians. You can find it in Colossians. You can find it in a lot of other places. You can find it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where he says that this is how we know what love is, that one would lay his life down for a friend, for a brother or sister, because that's what Jesus did. So this bond that is being created is done because we're willing to love one another, bearing with one another in love, showing each other humbleness, not putting ourselves above somebody else, willing to serve somebody else, being patient with one another. That's pretty important when you're trying to all go the same direction. Because maybe you think the migration route should go this way, and you think the migration route should go that way. Well, when you're flying in two different directions, it's pretty hard to create that kind of synergy. So Paul is telling the church that they need to be unified, that unity is given to us through the Spirit. And we're going to say a little bit more about that in just a second. Now listen to how many times he says one. So he begins with, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the Spirit that indwells us, through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Now that one body is the church. There is one body, one church, big C. We got brothers and sisters all over the planet. One Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, did anybody count how many ones there were? Seven. Thank you, Stephen. One guy paying attention. I appreciate that, buddy. Seven of them. Happens to be that seven is one of those numbers that's found in Scripture that is one of completeness or perfection or unity. And it sounds as though we're being driven towards a goal. There's a destination that we have. That destination seems to be all about unity. Paul tells us that actually this whole redemptive story that God's writing from Genesis 3 after the fall, when creation itself is broken, this whole redemptive story is about, Paul says it in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. If you were doing your homework, I encourage you to read the entire letter. Because if you read the entire letter, it helps each Sunday that we're looking at chapter 4. But Paul says these words as he begins his letter. He's giving the church, he's giving us the destination that God's going. He made known to us the mystery of his will, meaning God, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And verse 10 tells us what that purpose was, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So all of time, all of history is going someplace. Where is it going? When it reaches its fulfillment, what's going to happen? God is going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The whole point of all this is that God would bring unity in Christ to every human being. One day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. If you read in Revelation, there's all kinds of people groups, language groups, and they're all praising God for who he is. And in fact, God is restoring and redeeming all of creation. He is unifying all of it, and he's decided to do that through Christ. So unity is kind of a big deal to God, because God himself, as we believe, the Scriptures tell us that we worship a triune God, Trinity. Hopefully you've heard that word if you've grown up in the church. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, distinct, yet sharing the same nature. So that's three in one. There's something about unity that is being described in the very nature in which God reveals himself to us. And Paul picks up on it. The seven ones that you heard, we heard one Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You heard one Lord. He's referencing Christ. He's referencing Jesus. And you heard one God, Father of all, in all, through all. Three persons, one nature. Unity is established, rooted, anchored, grounded in God himself. And what he is telling all of us is, this is who you're supposed to be as my church, or my body. Jesus calls us the body, one body, the body of Christ. Now we're going to talk about how all that fits together next week, how we all fit together as this one body. But for this morning, I want to emphasize the importance of that unity, because in that unity, I think what happens is, as I showed the picture of the geese, synergy is created. Things happen that me doing it myself would not happen and could not happen. But doing it as part of that B, part of the church, God can do some amazing things, because he is taking us somewhere. There's movement. There is a goal for us as the church. And the tip of that spear, if we could use that, is we're headed towards, the destination is Jesus, or Christ-likeness, or that you and I become more and more like him in every aspect of our life. Now, we used that word a number of months ago. We called it sanctification, God setting us apart for his purposes, for himself, because he's got a destination for us. We're flying somewhere. What's it going to look like as we get there? So if you remember in John's gospel, we're in the time of Lent, which is that time frame that leads up to what we call Holy Week in the church, when Jesus enters Jerusalem and then spends that week with his disciples, ultimately being arrested, tried, and then ultimately crucified and executed. And then, of course, we celebrate Easter together because he didn't stay in that grave. So we're headed that direction. When Jesus is with his disciples, this is the last time he'll be on earth with them as the person that he was without his being glorified and exalted to the right hand of God. He does a number of different things in that time frame. If during Lent you read through John's gospel, you might land on John 17. And in John 17, Jesus is praying. And Jesus is praying for something very important. He's praying for the church's unity. Because if you noticed in verse 3 there, Paul tells us to keep the unity, maintain unity. I think she said unity. Very good, Gloria. We're not creating it. We're keeping it. We're maintaining it. It's already grounded in who God is, who he revealed himself to be. And so we as the church reveal God to the world as we stay unified. So it's not something we're creating. We're being invited into the very nature of God by all of us coming together from our different homes, our different backgrounds, our different ethnicities, our different socioeconomic statuses. We're coming together and being unified towards one destination. Here's the thing, though. While we don't create it, and Paul is telling us to maintain it or keep it, we can decide to fly on our own. We can, by our own will, destroy unity. That's not hard to see within our world. We see that happen in churches all the time. We see that happen in denominations all the time. And you may have had conversations then because, well, if you guys are who you say to be, then why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is that happening? And they have a legitimate argument against what's going on in the church. Now, I can't solve all of those problems, but you and I have the agency, the ability to stay unified as a church, as part of Grace Church. And what Paul's encouraging us to do is keep it and maintain it because it's very, very powerful. Because synergy is created when we're all going the same direction and some amazing things can happen. And why he's talking about bearing with one another in love, being patient, being gentle, being humble, and you can read all the other things, being forgiving, all that kind of stuff, is because we can choose to destroy it if we want to. If we've got our own destination. If we think church is about something that it's not. And so Jesus says this in John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not for just the disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's us. We believed in Jesus through their message, and then somebody else's, somebody else's, somebody else's, on down the line, because there were faithful disciples. Jesus is talking about us. We've believed in their message, that all of them may be one. There's that word again that Paul liked to use in seven different times. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me, and I am in you. Okay, it's talking about being rooted, grounded, anchored in Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. So we're simply conveying to the world around us who God is by Jesus saying, I want them, that's all of us, to be like you and me, God. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's something synergetic about us believing that's possible. And when we act that way, apparently Jesus seems to think the world is going to know that he, Jesus, is the one sending us into it. He goes on to say, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Again, he keeps on hitting that one. Just as we, Jesus is talking to God, are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How much love do you think God has for his son? And Jesus just prayed that we might experience that same kind of love from the Father when we are one. This is why Paul spends as much time as he does and says it the way that he's saying it in verse 3 through 6. He knows the kind of power that exists with a church that is not divided, but that is unified going towards a destination. And so I'm putting up this question because I believe the destination is discipleship. The destination is you and me becoming more like Jesus and inviting somebody else to experience faith in him and begin walking that way. We're flying a particular direction. And that little gosling that's going to learn how to fly one day needs to know which way he's supposed to go and how he's supposed to get there. That's what discipleship is. We invite people to join this V. We call it the church. And one of us is here, 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 and here. And at some point, you might need to fly in front of this person because, hey, life happens. And fortunately, you're not flying by yourself when it happens. And even when you're injured, there's somebody that's by your side until you die. And then they rejoin the flock. I think this is really what I'm believing we as Grace Church need to do. We are going a direction of helping people know what it means to follow Jesus. Now, it's one thing if I get that in my head. It's another thing if you get it and you get it and you get it and you get it. What if all of us understand this? That this is the point of church. Discipleship. When people think church, oftentimes they think of what we're doing right now. Church is an event. It's an event that happens at a particular location, at a particular time. And you're going to experience this and this at Grace Church, but if you go down the street, you'll experience that. If you go down that street, you'll experience that. If you fly to India, which I've done, you'll experience church, and we think event. What Paul's talking about here is not this. Yes, I wish our churches were packed every Sunday at what we're doing right now. Yeah, I think the Sunday morning gathering time, when we come out of our homes to worship, is important. And I want people to love Jesus so much that they want to be here and do that. And I'm not just talking about like the Hallmark romance love. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Jesus and Hallmark. How about the kind of love that's willing to lay your life down for somebody else? That doesn't have anything to do with feelings. That's a choice, a decision you make. Boy, I wish people loved Jesus that much that they would just show up. But that's not what Paul's talking about. The point of church is not right now. The point of the church is a destination we call discipleship, of being a disciple. That means I'm living my life the way God's called me to live it. And that means I'm inviting somebody else into that same life. So here's my question. Next week, we're going to talk about your role in that. So you're going to need to identify yourself in that V. Which goose are you? That one, this one, this one. Maybe you need to be this one up front here. Maybe you're back here right now, but did you move front? We're going to talk about that next week. How is what I'm doing in life? Not this morning, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. How is what I'm doing helping me grow as a disciple? And how am I helping somebody else grow as a disciple? Because if Paul's right here, then we don't do it by ourselves. Now, what if we all started asking that question of ourselves? And slowly we started forming this pattern that looked much like a V, and we had a destination, which is being a disciple who makes a disciple, because that's the point of church. And in unison, all started flying towards that. That's what would be called synergy. Synergy is what happens when a combination of things, or in our case, people, produces an effect or result that is said to be greater than the sum of its parts. Imagine if we all just started doing that together. Now, don't just imagine at Grace Church. What if the church that way, the church over there, and the church over there, what if we all start doing that together? Wow, things can really start picking up steam here. I think this is why in chapter 3, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." I can imagine things I'd love to see God do. But Paul says, "That's nothing, Ted. Just get whatever image you have in your head. Now God can do immeasurably more than that." That is what synergy is. And if you're sick of seeing things happen in our county that you don't want to see happen, if you're sick of hearing and seeing things in our country happen that you don't want to see happen, then we better get on the same page as the church and realize we're about more than just this Sunday morning time. And while we've been doing that for a long time at Grace Church, there's a stone right outside here that says 1895 on it. Praise God, people have been making disciples since 1895, and there's plenty of other churches around here that have been doing the same thing. But there's plenty of other churches where 10 people are showing up anymore. Church is not simply about Sunday morning. Guess what? There is a better show than the one you're watching right now with that short, rambly guy standing up front, the worship team that's here, all volunteering their time and energy, not earning a dime, many of them not even trained as musicians. There is a better show somewhere, and you can find one on the internet as well. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. Because what I want us to do is see people follow Jesus their whole life. That's what a disciple does. From that little gosling, they get it. When it's their turn to take their spot in the formation, they know where we're going, they know how to get there, and guess what? They're going to invite somebody else into it. Why in the American church are there hardly any 20-somethings in our churches? If you are 20-something and you're here, thank you. Honestly, I'm so glad you are here today. Because a lot of your friends, a lot of people you go to school with, want to have nothing to do with God. And you know what? They grew up in the church. We've got some serious thinking to do as the church. But I want to suggest to you that things that you think or imagine that God could do, God will blow that out of the water when we start flying the same direction. And I believe that all starts with you and me asking ourselves, what am I doing to grow as a disciple? And if I don't know how to answer that question, please keep coming back, because we want to be as clear and as direct as possible on what that means. What does it mean to be a disciple, and what does it look like? And if you're somebody who is in leadership here at this church, you should be asking yourself, how is what I'm leading, how is what I'm doing helping to make disciples who make disciples? Because I honestly believe that when we start doing that, now I'm a little touched in the head, ask my wife, so I think ridiculous things. I was having a conversation with one of our pastors in Japan. And in Japan, I was reading an article, this was last year, in or maybe 2 years ago, I don't know if it's still the same statistic. In Japan, there is an epidemic of loneliness. It has the highest suicide rate of young people in the world. Loneliness. And I was asking about how the church can speak into that epidemic. And now there's 0.01% of people in Japan consider themselves Christian. And in the EC church, there's only 3 churches, and there's not many of them. And they kind of said to me, you know, that problem's a little too big for us to handle. And I was thinking to myself, no way. With God? You want to see your country of Japan get turned around? Start introducing people to Jesus. If all churches started moving in the same way, I believe the entire country of Japan would be changed. That's how crazy I am. And now you might think, Ted, you're over here, I'm here in Realville, and it just doesn't work that way. Well, I believe synergy works in a way that can blow your mind. Because I think now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. That means exponentially more than what you thought. And it's time we start doing it as the church. It's time we start engaging our culture and our young people to discipleship. From little on up, they know their place in the formation, and they can take their place when they need to because we're all headed in the same direction. We've been doing that as a church. And I'm saying to you that I want to be even more intentional about it. And I believe God will take care of growing his church when we take care of what we're supposed to be focused on. The church is not an event. It's not something that happens on Sunday. The church is us flying in a V through life, through your job, your family, your community, and being disciples who make disciples. I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question. If you're new to Grace Church, this is the journey we're on. If you are excited about going deeper with Jesus, I'd love for you to come back because that's what we're about. And if you're a leader here at this church, if you lead something, I want you to start asking yourself, how is what I'm doing helping to make disciples? And next week, we're going to talk about what God gave you to do that. But first things first, we all got to be flying in the same direction. The point of what we're doing is discipleship. We all do that together, we create synergy, and then God does something to blow our minds. Let's pray. God, I've prayed these verses, and I say it this morning. I want to see you do something immeasurably more than I think or imagine. And God, I know that takes something from us. It's a willingness to set aside our own agendas. God, it's a willingness to maybe set aside that sin we've been hanging on to and really start going deeper with you. And God, maybe that we're not even sure what that looks like. But God, I believe that getting a part of a body of believers helps that person figure it out. And that's what we're called to do. God, there's times in our life where we just can't fly in the front and we got to take our position back at the end of that V. I'm so grateful for a church family that gets that and knows that, and that somebody else is willing to take that spot. God, help us to know what it means to be a disciple who makes a disciple, Lord, because you are calling us into a culture that desperately needs the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that when we feel like there is no way, Lord, that you would make a way for us. And God, as you do that, I believe we will create what's called synergy. Something more powerful than me doing it by ourselves, but us doing it together. God, may you make us disciples who make disciples. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.